You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And beginning in verse 1 tonight, it says this: what advantage then has the Jew? Or of what is the profit of circumcision or of being a Jew? Paul answers, much in every way, chiefly because to them, that is the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, well, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? Why not say, well, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. The first 8 verses of Romans chapter 3 have been referred to as some of the most difficult verses in the entire epistle. You came on a good night. And in order to comprehend the complexity that's found within these first 8 verses, you need to understand something. Paul is carrying on, as it were, an imaginary conversation or dialogue with a religious Jewish opponent of his message. And Paul, what he does here in these verses is he uses an ancient style of teaching called a diatribe, which is characterized by rhetorical questions being asked by an imaginary questioner. So keep that in mind as you read through it. And what he does is he raises objections that no doubt he had heard before, that people had thrown at him in the past in conversations. And then he answers the objections that he presents. So here's the question he was asked, and then he answers the question. And there were several things that he talks about. He had learned from his experiences, from his confrontations, that he would be consistently accused of several things. First, that he taught against God's chosen people, the Jews. Second, that he taught against God's promises to his people, the Jews. And thirdly, that Paul taught against the integrity and purity of God. So keep that in mind as you look at these verses. And look at the first question that Paul presents, and it's this: what advantage is it of being a Jew? Now, you remember from the previous chapter, if you were here last week, based upon what Paul said, that those who read what he had written, being Jews, would have been greatly offended by what Paul wrote, because Paul suggested a Jewish person wasn't saved by being part of a chosen race of people or being born into the Jewish family. That didn't save you. And if they weren't made righteous by religious rituals that they practiced, and if the rite of circumcision was nothing more than an outward medical procedure with no spiritual significance at all, hey, Paul, what's the benefit of being a Jew? What's the big deal? Yeah, it's a fair question, really. Especially when you consider the tragic history of the nation of Israel and all that they've endured. Hardship, slavery, captivity, dispersion, hatred, the Holocaust, and anti-Semitism simply for being Jewish. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul had heard this argument before and he anticipated it. And here he responds to the question he raised. What's the advantage? Here's what he says, verse 2. Much in every way, chiefly, or most importantly, they were committed, or was committed to them, the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? What does that mean? What's so great about that? The primary advantage that the Jewish people had over every other nation is that they were given a revelation of the living God within his word. A revelation that revealed the nature of God, who he is. It also revealed the will of God, the purpose of man. God disclosed himself to the nation of Israel. He enlightened them on the origin of man, the meaning of morality, the purpose of man, the destiny of man. No other nation had that kind of relationship or divine opportunity from God. But here is a problem. Over time, they focused primarily on the privilege that they had, but not the responsibility that came with the privilege that they were given. And I think that this is something that even we must guard against today. Being a part of a Christian church, for example, a tremendous blessing, a privilege. There's a great advantage to being in a place like this where the Word of God is taught frequently and taught to you faithfully. That's important. It's a blessing for us to be in that kind of environment. But if, like those in Paul's day, we take for granted what it is that we have and it makes no impact on our life, then like these who Paul's writing to, we could be self-deceived. Another objection that Paul had been confronted with is that he taught against the promises found in God's word. And so look at the question, verse 3. What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? All right, imagine now the objector comes to Paul and says something like, all right, Paul, the Jews had the privilege of receiving the oracles of God. We'll give you that. But what if some of the Jews disobeyed those commandments that they were given and were unfaithful to God and then came under his condemnation? Will God now be unjust? Will he forget the covenant and promises that he made with the Jewish people? The apostles' accusers were right in contending that God cannot break his word. If the blessings of a promise failed to materialize, it was because God's people didn't believe or obey the conditions of that promise. But their unbelief could not prevent the salvation which God would ultimately bring to the promised nation. But an even deeper truth than that, contrary to the thinking of most Jews, salvation wasn't offered by God on the basis of your heritage or ceremony or good works. It was completely on the basis of God's grace. Furthermore, this objection that they presented would imply that God had failed to keep his promises to the nation of Israel. So they're asking, is God going to fail to keep his promise? Now, hey, if they didn't obey what he said, now what's going to happen to all the promises? Is God not going to keep his promises? Is he going to be unfaithful? Notice what Paul's response is to that question. Certainly not. Certainly not, by the way, is the strongest negative Greek expression that you could use. Again, let me remind you that the Old Testament originally written in Hebrew translated, the New Testament originally written in the Greek translated. So the strongest negative that you could say is right here. Certainly not. No way. Not even possible. God will always keep his word, regardless of man's failures. Even if the Jews did not believe and they were cast aside, God would still fulfill his word. And Paul will talk more about that as we go through this epistle. God's purposes and plans would still be accomplished. It's really important to understand this, that if any doctrine is ever applied to God that presents him as unfaithful to his word, just know this, that doctrine's false. And that's why in verse 4 said, let God be true, let every man be a liar. If every human being who ever lived declared that God was unfaithful, God would still be found true, and every accuser would be found to be a liar who testified against God. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. I even had this quote written because I wanted you to see it. He said this, it is a strange, strong expression, but it is none too strong. If God says one thing and every man in the world says another, God is true and all men are false. God speaks the truth and cannot lie. God cannot change. His word, like himself, is immutable. We are to believe God's truth if nobody else believes it. The general consensus of opinion is nothing to a Christian, I hope. The general consensus of opinion should be nothing to the Christian. He believes God's word and he thinks more of that than of the universal opinion of men. Oh, folks, if we could grasp that. This is really important, especially in the time in which we're living. Really important that we grab hold of that. Believe what God says. Let every man be a liar. And there's a lot of liars out there. Fact checkers, liars. I mean, they're all out there. But wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian could get a hold of this truth tonight? If we could understand God keeps his word, how much doubt and anxiety would disappear and subside? I mean, if if in the midst of all that is changing around us, weekly, daily, hourly, things that are falling, you know, down around us, and the fidelity of God remains intact, God will keep his word. He doesn't change. He'll keep his word. His promises will come to pass in your life. Paul actually quotes here. Interesting. He quotes from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 51 in verse 4. He's quoting David, where David said that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. He alludes to Psalm 51. If you've read through the Psalms, you know what Psalm 51 is about. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after he had committed both sins of murder and adultery. And in that psalm, David confessed before God his sin. And David came to the realization that God was justified in his words and blameless when he judged. David came to the realization that God never failed. David failed, but God didn't. God hadn't failed, and God would not fail. The next objection that was raised in verse 5, Paul's adversaries accused him of teaching against the purity of God. In verse 5, but if our unrighteousness, the objector says, demonstrates the righteousness of God, well, what do we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. We'll find that this rationale that Paul presents and what he was being accused of in his teaching, it's completely absurd. The person objecting to Paul's statements, and he raises the question, would say something like this. All right, Paul, what you've shown me is that my disobedience has actually given God the opportunity to demonstrate his righteousness. So, therefore, if what I'm doing in sin and disobedience makes God look good because he's getting a chance to show his love and forgiveness, how could he condemn me for sinning? I'm making him look good. If my unfaithfulness has given God the opportunity to show his faithfulness, well then, my sin must be a good thing. I have done evil, but good has come out of it. Therefore, well, God is unjust to judge me for my sin because, well, it's brought him glory. It's like he owes me one. I've helped him out. This is so unbiblical. It's like their logical yet unbiblical conclusion is the more I sin, the better God looks, right? That's basically what they were saying. And again, notice Paul's response, certainly not. And there it is again, the strongest negative, no. Because he says, well, how would then God judge the world? Paul responds to the question with an emphatic no. Because the equivalent of what they were saying is, hey, it's great to break someone's heart because it gives them a chance to show how much they love you. Well, that makes sense. No, it doesn't. Emphatically, certainly not. Or here's the rationale. It's good to go around and put people in the hospital by punching them in the nose so that you'll be able to show how good you are by sending them flowers while they recover. No, certainly not. That's wrong. But that's kind of what they were thinking. That's why it's so absurd. But the point is, if everyone lived on that basis, then no one would be held accountable or eventually judged for their sin. Furthermore, God would be removed as the judge of the entire world if he actually arranged things so that sin would glorify him. God would have no basis to be an equitable judge if he approved of sin and condoned it. It's simply a ridiculous argument. But this is what Paul was being accused of. And this irrational and absurd argument that Paul raised was, again, one of those things that they were saying, this is what Paul is saying. This is what Paul's saying. This is what he's talking about grace. Paul's like, that is not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm preaching. In fact, he goes on to say, if that's what I'm preaching, notice this. If the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, and why am I being judged as a sinner then? And why not say, let's do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and some of you affirm that we say. If this is really true, if I'm actually preaching that, hey, then how come everybody's calling me a sinner? Why are they still attacking me if I'm actually preaching that? You'd think the opposite would be true. Paul said their condemnation is just. This is ridiculous. He knew the kind of foolish reasoning wasn't even worth answering. So he simply said their condemnation is just. Those who have this kind of mentality or this thinking that they can justify a lifestyle of sin so that God can show how gracious he is through forgiveness have an unbiblical view of God's grace, a misunderstanding of it. Well, I'm just going to get a radical testimony. I'm going to go out and sin like crazy, and then I'm going to repent and come back, so I got a testimony. You know what? You don't want that testimony. What are you thinking? That's a misunderstanding of the grace of God. And they deny the work of Jesus Christ. But now Paul takes things a step further with a serious, jolt of conviction that no disagreement could counter. In the closing of his argument, Paul gives here, and you need to pay close attention to this, he gives the most explicit description of the total depravity of mankind in all of Scripture, right here, in the following verses. And here's what he does. Listen, he uses a series of Old Testament scriptures to do so. He quotes from Psalm 14, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Isaiah 59, and Psalm 36. And this was a common practice among rabbis who were great teachers. It was actually called the Keraz, and it means to literally, it's a stringing of pearls, placing scriptural texts alongside of one another. And by placing these scriptural texts right alongside one another in a Keraz, or a string of pearls, as they would call it, it actually, Paul pointed out 13 indictments in three different categories that leave all of us with the knowledge that we're all sinners in need of salvation. It's just this, Paul's like this lawyer that just lines it up and boom, bang, 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 this and exhibit A and B and C. You're like, yeah, I'm pretty much guilty. That's definitely me, is what he does. And why is that so important? It's important because many people in the world today are under the delusion that man is essentially good. And some would even go far to say as man is innately good. We just need to improve ourselves or reform ourselves and we'll be fine. I would just say to that fact, look around, look at the world. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. The Bible says the opposite. Whether you're a Hebrew or a heathen, Jew or Gentile, we're all in the same boat. We're sinners. We need a savior. And so Paul opens up in verse 9 with a charge that everybody is under sin. Look at what he says. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Following his evidence presented that all of humanity is sinful, there were some, whether they be Jews or Roman believers, who would say, well, we're Christians. Does that mean we're better than them? Because we're saved and they're not. So we're better than them? And Paul would say, no, not at all. That's not what I'm saying. Did God show us mercy? Were we created uniquely different from them? The answer is no. God's just gracious and merciful. Our human nature is on the same level as any other person. And if not for the grace of God, we are capable of more than we think we are. Our flesh is capable of the worst kinds of malice apart from God's grace. That is why Paul uses these words, and I have it underlined here, all are under sin. If sin were represented by the color blue, every person would be a shade of blue. We're all in the same place. When Paul says that we are all under, that is significant, under sin, it means we are under the control of sin, in bondage to it, helpless to escape from it, apart from Jesus. The charge, we're all under sin, and the charge is now followed. Here comes the indictment. The charge is, we're all sinners. Here's the indictment. And he's quoting here from Psalm 14 when he uses these words, there is none righteous, no, not one. The word righteousness used over 30 times in the book of Romans. And we tend to think of righteousness in terms of human standards. But in Scripture, righteousness means to have a right standing with God, a right standing with God. To live according to his standards that he says he will accept. Do you know Jesus told us what the standard is? If you're going to try to do it on your own, here's the standard. You ready for it? Perfection. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, I'm sure it blew the minds of the disciples. He said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can't do that. But then he said this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not be saved. I mean, there was no one that was more righteous to them than the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, those guys were like, I mean, they tied their spices. They, you know, they wouldn't touch Gentiles. They washed their hands in a certain way and prescribed manner. And, you know, after they ate that dish, they washed it out. I mean, there was nobody more outwardly righteous than the Pharisees. Jesus said, your righteousness has got to go beyond theirs or you won't be saved. In other words, their righteousness that they thought could save them couldn't. You got to go beyond that. Well, how do I do that? How do I get into a right standing with God? If they're not, is there any hope for me? The application is this, folks. There has never been a person apart from Jesus Christ who ever lived up to the standard of righteousness that God requires. Not even one person. There are levels, there's no levels of righteousness. Well, he was definitely more righteous. No. There's only one righteousness that's acceptable, and Jesus has it. But he also imparts it to those who trust in him.
So, the big takeaway here in Romans chapter 3 is we're all sinners in need of salvation. And it's only through faith in Jesus that we obtain a right standing with God. This is a Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. John will be right back. Would you like to hear this study from Romans again, or maybe share it with someone who might benefit by hearing this? You can purchase a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call us right now, toll free, 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. Or listen through our website or app. We're on the web at adailywalk.org. And you'll find our app when you search for Calvary South OC. We also have a podcast available wherever you get your podcasts. Our special offer right now is Fan the Flame by Jim Cimbala and John Blattner. Jim Cimbala is a New York Times bestselling author and longtime pastor. Through the years, he's observed a pressing need for back-to-the-basic spiritual leadership among Christians. And he's also seen so many churches come to defeat because many leaders forget this one truth. Your church is not your church. It's Christ's church. And in order for his church to flourish, we have to minister his way. Request Fan the Flame today for the cost of $15 through our website at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. Please remember that it's your gifts that help us deliver God's Word on stations all across the nation. We want this ministry to bring the Lord glory and help as many people as possible in their daily walk. And your gift, whatever the size, will help us accomplish that goal. Make a donation online at adailywalk.org. You can also call 877-242-0828. If you find these studies helpful to your daily walk, we'd like to know. Pastor John reads your emails, and he is so encouraged by what you have to say. Write to us by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. And let us know what station you hear us on. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. Now let's hear the rest of Pastor John's message, True Righteousness.
Mankind, universally unrighteous, not in a right standing with God. That's why we needed a Savior. But not only were we universally unrighteous and sinners, but we were also spiritually ignorant. See, I'm offended by that. Don't be. We're all in the same place. Notice what it says. Verse 11. There is none. Use that word again. None who understands. There is none who seeks after God. None who understands. Understands what? The depths of the attributes of who God is. The comprehension of God's will. Paul is saying there is no one who continually grasps or put together the truth about God and his demand for a right standing. Man is unable to comprehend the truth of God or grasp God's standard of righteousness apart from God intervening, apart from the Spirit of God. Spiritual truth can only be spiritually discerned. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man can't discern the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. Paul said man's understanding is darkened in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul said, they've all turned aside. There's none that understands. Everybody's turned aside. Everybody's wandered and gone their own way. And there's none who seeks after God. Nobody.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.